Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in a pew. And you would find this on page 1171 in a pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians 3, there is a YouVersion Live event for this. So if you'd like to, you can get your cell phone, your smartphone rather, or your tablet, and you can follow along there. We'll be reading this in just a few minutes. When I was in college, when I was a young man, I worked a variety of different jobs. I worked as an electrician for a while. Worked as a campus police for a while. My favorite job that I had before I entered ministry was I worked in a bank, working in the computer department of the bank. My boss, when I worked there, was a great guy. He was a good man. He actually found me from a friend who knew that I was into computers, and he came into my home, and I showed him my computer, and the next thing I know, he was offering me a job working on the computers at the bank there, and he treated me very well. You know, I would come in, and he would say, look, they don't give Christmas bonuses to part-time people, but I'm working with them to see if I can get you one. And that was pretty significant because it was like 10% of what you made that year. And he was just a good man. And he would buy me things too. Like we were both nerds, you know, and we loved technology. And, you know, he would buy something and he would just order two and give it to me. And I thought, wow, what a generous guy. In fact, generosity would really be a good characteristic to define him by. Somewhere along the way, I don't remember the details, but at one time I leaned into that generosity too hard. I don't know, maybe he was buying himself a new modem or a new printer or something, and I probably said something like, you could get two of those, you know, kind of hinting that I'd kind of like you to buy one for me, please. You could get two of those. And he looked at me and he said an expression I'd never heard before. I assumed it was a Southern expression, but in the early service, some of the people who've lived here all their life had heard this expression. I said, you could get two of those, maybe one for me. And he said, I didn't take you to raise. Now, how many have heard that expression? I didn't take you to raise. One, two. Yeah, it's pretty rare. Three, four. Yeah. Just a few of us have heard that. I had no idea what he meant. I thought he meant like raise diner. And I thought, what does that have to do with you buying me a gift, you know? But what he was talking about was this. He was, in a humorous way, telling me that I was asking more of this relationship than the relationship warranted. And he was saying, hey, Steve, I didn't take you into my home as though you were my own child and I was going to raise you. You're pushing the limit here. Very kind, very humorous way to say that. Have you known people that do what I was doing at that time? You know, people who interpret your gracious nature as a signal that they can ask you for anything. Do you know people like that? Or people who, when you help them out and maybe you give them an inch, then they would like you to give what? A mile. Have you met people that way? Those are people with cracks in their character. Cracks in their character, like cracks in a paved road, they can make the growing kind of rough. In fact, they're not pleasant for anyone. They can be dangerous. The road that you see on the screen behind me this morning, that picture was taken in 1906. That's the San Francisco earthquake. I want you to imagine navigating that road in your horse and buggy. It would be pretty hard to do. It's that way in our lives, too. When we have these cracks in our character, then it makes the going pretty rough, not just for us, but for people around us. Let's read this passage together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we didn't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Wow, it's really there, isn't it? Yeah, how about that? Verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed, and yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now, I want you to go back to the very first verse I read there, verse 6, and I want you to see the forcefulness with which he says these things. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul could not say anything more forceful than this. We command you. There it is again. It is forceful. And then the words, keep away from. Wow. This is serious stuff that he is talking about. What he is talking about is people who have cracks in their character and are unwilling to address them. I'm going to talk to us about the cracks in our character and how we can address them through Christ Jesus. The outline of this sermon is pretty easy. I'm going to talk to you about the problem, then I'm going to talk to you about the solution. So let's look at the problem, some common character flaws that are spelled out in this passage. And before we look at the four of them, I want to say to you, even though they are common, they are not trivial. We have this thing in our lives that says, well, you know, everybody has trouble with that. No one's perfect, you know, so what? No, 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 no. These are issues. And the text indicates that they're issues. They're not just bumps in the road. They're dangerous things in our lives. That's why the language is so strong in verse 6. And even in the final verse that I read, you see how strong the language is. So the first of these character flaws, as we see them, is what I'm calling a lifestyle of laziness. And every mom here wants me to talk about this for the rest of the hour, right? Yeah, laziness. Hit them. Hit them, Pastor Steve. That's what I would like. Because moms work hard. And they notice when they're doing a lot of work and no one else seems to be helping out with that. And it is not pleasing to them. It's not really pleasing to anyone who sees that. Now, I know the text does not say laziness. It says idleness, right? Idleness. Here's what's evidently going on there. Some of the people who became part of the church family in Thessalonica had this character flaw of not wanting to do any of the work. They were idle. They wanted everybody else to do the work. They liked the people. Wow, this is a great church family here in Thessalonica. I like these people. And they liked the teaching. Wow, Paul was such a good teacher. And the guy that has been appointed, he's doing a great job too. This is great. And they liked the music maybe. Wow, the music is just fantastic here. And from the text, it sounded like they liked the food ministry too, right? Like, wow, and these people helped me get food. And maybe they liked the wild game feed. Maybe that was their thing. And this is great stuff. I like this, but I'm not going to help out with this. I'm not plugged in to contributing to this. I'm more of a spectator rather than a worker. That's idleness. That's a character flaw. Let's look at the next character flaw. A decided disinterest. Now, I'm not just making this LL and DD because it's memorable. That's part of it. But I want you to understand that the disinterest that these individuals in Thessalonica are exhibiting is something they decided to do. Like, I don't really know that I want to live according to the teaching that we've received from Paul. And that's what he says he wants them to do in verse 6. He says, don't live, those who do not live according to the teaching that you received from us. These are people with character flaws. It is a decision that, you know what, I'm just not going to pay as much attention to this as maybe I should pay to this. It's something more than disobedience. It's apathy. Somehow or other, apathy is more poisoning than disobedience. God says, you should be honest. Don't lie. The apathetic person says, I don't know. I just want to do whatever works, whatever is expedient. God says, be a forgiving person. As I have forgiven you, you should forgive those who trespass against you. Yeah, I don't know. I really am still mad about that. I'm still mad at that guy. I don't care. If God wants me to forgive, I don't care. The Bible says, look after others and look after their needs. But the people being mentioned here in this passage, their motto is look out for number one, for themselves. Make sure that you get enough out of the food distribution that's happening in Thessalonica on Wednesday afternoons. And so you can see that it's not that they're like, I'm intentionally going to be rebellious against God. If it was that, it could be dealt with in a very easy way. But it often just comes out like apathy. I've decided that I'm not really interested in obeying God. And that leaves a giant hole in their character and a giant hole in their spiritual life. Here's a third character flaw, a determined disruptiveness. Whatever's going on, the text says they are disrupting it. You're supposed to stay away from people who are disruptive. I'm looking out at a few school teachers, and you're going to hate me for just a minute. Just a minute, but remember, Jesus has changed me, okay? But it was seventh grade that I realized that if I could get that teacher talking about the Steelers, his name was Mr. Means, we would never cover geography. And I was so good at it. To this day, I still don't know where Canada is. You know? You've seen that in classrooms, right? Particularly in junior high, that someone says, I'm going to disrupt what's going on here because I don't really care if the other students learn about this, because I don't want to learn about this, because if he doesn't tell us to it, then it can't be on a text, and I am determined I'm going to be disruptive. I was that guy. Now, that's a problem in a school setting, right? Because you need to know where Canada is. You need to know your geography. So in a school setting, it is important not to be consistently disruptive. How much more important is it to not be disruptive in the context of a place where you're learning about and worshiping Jesus? Wow, it's just vitally important, right? And disruption is so subtle, at least for me it is. I know that leader has this agenda in mind, but I'd really like to talk about what happened to my dog, you know? I'd like to talk to you about my new smartphone. I want to tell you about the clever thing I did the other day. And I become disruptive, and I become a problem. It's a character flaw because it's focusing on me instead of focusing on what God wants to happen. Here's one more. Now, I really chose this devilish adjective to define this. A devilish destructiveness. Now, that does sound strong to say that people can have a character flaw that is devilish. But look at verse 11. He says, we hear that some of you are idle. Okay, we talked about laziness. Some of you are disruptive. We talked about that. Then he says this, listen to this phrase. They are not busy, they're busy bodies. What a clever turn of the phrase there, huh? That word is translated busybody. Doesn't show up elsewhere in Scripture. This is the place that is. It means someone who is meddling in affairs that they have no business meddling in. It is someone who is very active, very busy, interacting and interjecting themselves into the lives of other people, not because they are genuinely concerned about those other people, but because they want to look better than those other people. They're busy bodies. Now, let me help you really understand who these people are. They specialize in things like gossip. Did you hear? I heard that what he said to her, let me tell you. Shh, come here. I want to tell you what he said. Gossip. It's a character flaw. They specialize in things like complaining. You know, I don't know about that. They helped him with his lawn over there, but they haven't helped me with my lawn. Why aren't they over here helping me with my lawn? And they specialize in complaining. Character flaw. They specialize in slander. So, the other day, Susan came in to the office here, and I want to tell you, she didn't do anything for her Christian testimony. She was upset, and she just really ruined her Christian testimony. Slander, character flaw, busybody. They specialize in defamation. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure I saw the police were over there, and I think there's going to be an arrest made at his house pretty soon. Character flaw, defamation. Busybody. I say this is a devilish destructiveness because in the Old Testament, there is this passage where it says there are six things that God hates, seven that really tick him off. And that is a poetic way in the Old Testament Hebrew writing for them to say, I'm going to tell you about seven things, and the seventh is the worst of all. Here's what the seventh is. Someone who sows discord among the brethren. It's devilish. It's destructive. Boy, you want a place to see this. Just hop onto the blogosphere. You know what I mean by that? It just seems to me that blogging has given people this permission to just defame the character of anyone they want to with impunity. Google any Christian author. I mean any Christian author. Any Christian speaker who is well known, and you will find someone has started a blog against them. One of the finest pastors I know in our district had someone writing a blog anonymously about him. He never knew who it was. Anonymously about him for 3 years running. Attacking his doctrine, attacking him. Do you know why? It's because they were building a building in a different location and that blogger was mad about it, and so he went after him that way. Character flaw. The devil's delight. The devil's delight. But you know what? It's not just bloggers. So easy to point at them, isn't it? It's me. Sometimes I say things that afterward I think, why did I feel a need to say that? It's you. It's all of us. These character flaws might not represent us every moment of every day, but all of us can look and say, sometimes I am a little bit idle, and sometimes I'm just not interested in what God wants from me. And a lot of times I would rather talk about this than that. And sometimes I am disruptive to the point of destructive. And something good God wants to do. Those are the problems. How do you deal with them? What are the solutions to this? Well, Alicia Cole is right. The first place you go is to the throne of grace. You go to Jesus. And you say, I've seen these problems in my life. I'm sorry for these things. I need you to forgive me for this. And Jesus always says, you know what he says? When you say, please forgive me, he says, I'm just not sure I like you enough. No, he never says that, right? When you ask Jesus to forgive you, he says, yeah, thanks. Thanks for asking. I forgive you. But if we just leave ourselves there saying, phew, glad I'm forgiven, without addressing these character flaws, the same issues come up again and again. And so when I look at this text, I see that probably that one of the cures for idleness would be for me to begin to take responsibility for myself. I got this character flaw of laziness. You got this character flaw of laziness? Then begin to take responsibility for yourself. In verse 10, it says, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, a man who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And two verses later, he emphasizes that again. He wants you to take responsibility. He wants them to take responsibility for themselves naturally, physically. Now, of course, this doesn't have anything to do with if a person is sick, if a person has some kind of disability or something like that. We understand that doesn't apply to this, but it does apply to able-bodied people that we should know how to take care of our physical needs. And we should go ahead and do that because I didn't take you to raise, you know? It's true. We need to take care of ourselves physically, but it also applies, and this is what I want you to hear this morning, it applies to your spiritual development as well. I got to tell you, I'd been in ministry probably just a few months when the thought occurred to me, I was just looking at the small congregation that was there, and the thought occurred to me, there are people sitting right here that the only time they give a moment's attention to what God might want to teach them and ways that God might want to help them to change is in the 30 to 40 minutes that they listen to me on Sunday morning. That's it. They're not doing anything Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. They're not coming to any small groups. They're not going to any other services. They're not listening to Christian radio. This is it. 30 to 40 minutes. This is all the food they're getting. And that was so sobering to me as a young pastor. I actually had the thought, I don't want that responsibility. I think I should quit because I don't want to be accountable to give you all the spiritual food you'll ever have in 2016 or whatever year it happens to be. I was talking to God about that and I came to a realization that I'm not accountable. You understand? I am accountable to present to you a good meal right now. You are responsible to eat it, spiritually speaking. And you're responsible to find food throughout the week, spiritually speaking, to feed you as well. And I got to tell you, we live in an era where it is so easy to do this. It is so easy to feed your soul compared to what it was 30 years ago, compared to what it was 300 years ago, compared to what it was 1,300 years ago. We have so much spiritual food at our disposal. We got this thing called the Bible that is a source of spiritual food. We got this other thing called small groups. Join one. Plug into one. See how God nourishes your soul through that. Here's something that happens all the time. I've seen it for years and years and years. Someone comes to a small group, they come once or twice, and then they stop. And I think it's because they feel like I didn't get what I wanted that time. But here's how small groups, here's how anything works in the kingdom. If you want something of value in the kingdom, you have to stay there and continually immerse yourself into it. God does not teach you by Google. You can't just say, I want to know how to have a better marriage and follow the 3 points that come up in a first link on Google. It's a matter of immersing yourself in that. God gives you that. He gives you another way to feed yourself. It's called Christian radio. This is crazy, man. I feel so old saying this sentence. You ready? I remember the first time there was Christian radio in Clearfield County that we could get in Brookville anyway. It was called WDBA. There was this old guy named Charlie Moore on there. I could not stand him. Every morning we had to listen to Charlie Moore on WDBA. I was probably about 10 years old, you know? But my parents listened to that, and my parents fed off of that Christian radio. And my dad and my mom grew because when the radio was on, it was probably Christian radio. You can feed through that. There is such an abundance of Christian literature available. You know that in our church library, which is back the hall to the left, okay, first open door on the left back there, most church libraries are this. They are the rejects from the pastor's study. Yeah, somebody gave me this book. Here, throw that in a church library. That's junk. Okay? The librarians at Kerbinsville Alliance don't let me do that. We spend money. People in our church spend money to buy good Christian literature, DVDs, everything in our church library back there. It's to feed you so you don't starve. Take advantage of that. There's this thing. How many of you have a tablet or a smartphone? Put your hand up if you do. Okay, put it up high. I really want to see. Look at that. That's a vast majority of you. You know, the vast majority of you. I tweet this stuff all the time. We put it on our Facebook site. There are free Christian books flying around all the time on there. And some of them, you know, they're published by Joe McMobley's publishing house. You know, they're just, I don't know who's writing that. But, and we don't tweet those, okay? But some of them are from David C. Cook. Matt Chandler, The Explicit Gospel, I got for free. It was a free Kindle. No, actually, it was an audiobook the first time I listened to it. ChristianAudio.com gives away Christian audiobooks once a month. For your phone, for your tablet, for you, for your soul, so that you can grow. Wow. There is no reason to go hungry. And podcasts. I'll bet in my pocket right now, I have probably between 40 and 80 podcasts sitting on my phone waiting for me to listen to them. When I travel to Colorado this week, I will be podcasts to death, you know? Because they help me grow. They help me grow. You see, it's your responsibility, though, to receive those things. Just like nobody at your age is going to take you and hold you down and put food in your mouth one spoon at a time, nobody at your age is going to force you to feed your spirit. The solution is for you to take responsibility for your spiritual growth. That's the first of the solutions. Here's another one. It might sound kind of weird, but be aware that you are always an example to someone. Always an example to someone. You know, if you just want to make me turn off sports TV, have an athlete stand up there who did something wrong and say, I never signed up to be a role model. Yeah, the day you were born, you were made a role model. You don't have to be a football player to be one. You're a human being. People are watching you. They're watching your example. The Apostle Paul understood this. The leaders at Thessalonica understood this. He says in verse 9, we did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. So, the things we say, the things we do, the way we conduct ourselves, their eyes watching us, and they're modeling themselves after us. Think about how different things that we say quite casually can influence people around us. Think about it negatively for a moment, okay? Just imagine this. That was the most boring sermon I ever heard. Now imagine that a dad says that in the car on the way home from church every Sunday morning to little ears sitting in the back seat. Wow. I can remember the first time I heard someone say that. It was a girl in my youth group. She was 2 years older than me. It wasn't that the sermon was boring. It was that we were having international workers in, something I love because it was always slides. That's like something before PowerPoint. And it was always all these trinkets on the table, you know, the curios and stuff. I love that. And she's like 2 years older than me. She said, oh, missions conference. This is the most boring time of year. And you know what? My little tiny head said, maybe I shouldn't like this like this. Maybe if I was more mature, I would think this was boring too. Wow. Wow. You see the influence that you can have. It's not even thinking about it. Those comments can take root in your soul. And they can create a decided disinterest in the hearts of those who hear them. Think, on the other hand, how this goes over instead. Wow, I absolutely love that song we sang in church today. Now, I think that is probably my favorite of all the songs that we sing. Think what that does. to little ears sitting in the back seat or to people around you. Or, wow, that was a great sermon. Now, I know there's very seldom you get to say that sentence after Sunday morning at Kermansville Alliance. I'm just kidding. They're all great, right? But think about what that does. When people who look to you and people are looking to you hear you say, that was a great sermon, what kind of influence does that have? We are remodeling this sanctuary. I am so excited about it. I can't stand it. Wow. That's cool. You can say that kind of thing. Like, I'm really interested in what the sanctuary remodel is going to be like. I'm kind of excited. I really have this thing about 1980s decor in my church, not my home, but in my church. But I'm looking forward to what's God going to do in the sanctuary. How's he going to lead the people in charge of that? You see, when you say that in that way, you are speaking to the decidedly disinterested, having a positive influence on them and engaging them to constructively think about very small things it may seem, but they turn out to be very large things, their walk with God. Here's a third way to repair character flaws. Stay focused on growing in Christ-likeness. Verse 13 says, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Stay on mission. Stay on mission. It's like in the first Star Wars movie. Stay on target. Stay on target. Is that from Star Wars? Stay on mission. Stay on mission. It's good stuff. Do you like McDonald's? Some people are like, yeah, I love McDonald's. I like McDonald's. I go to McDonald's quite regularly. Yeah, Louis got his hand up. You like McDonald's, buddy? Yeah, it's my kind of place. Hamburgers in your face. Do you know that song? McDonald's is your... I'll teach it to you later, okay? Yeah, other people don't like McDonald's. I mean, my wife is like, McDonald's, you have got to be kidding. You know? I try to fool her. I say, hey, you want to try that new Italian place? What new Italian place? McDonnelly's. She's not buying. She's not buying, yeah? But here's the deal. Whether you like McDonald's or not, you know that it has survived. No, it has thrived for 60 years. Do you know what it has thrived doing? Making burgers and fries. That's what it has done. Oh yeah, they have the McRib every now and then. Just for in case you forgot we're here, here's a McRib. But their meat and potatoes is a Big Mac and fries. They focus on doing one thing and doing it in a way that brings them success. And contrast that to failed companies who have thought, we need to diversify. And they changed and they lost their focus. They lost their mission. And where are they? They're gone. I could name some of them, but you'd be like, Gateway? What is that? Gateway Computers. Wow, do you remember the cow boxes? Yeah, gone. Gone for the most part. They lost their focus. They forgot their mission. It can happen to people too. That you can forget to focus on your relationship with God. There are good things in our life. There is football, there is school, there's athletics, there's music, there's drama, there's literature, there's all kinds of things we can participate in. There is hunting, there is fishing, there is sports shooting, there is skeet, there's all kinds of things we can participate in. There's card making, there's quilting, there's baking, there's everything we can participate in. And all those things, as beautiful and wonderful as they are, can distract us from focusing on our relationship with God. And so I want to keep my focus on growing in Christ-likeness. And I want to be an individual who holds myself accountable and allows others to hold me accountable. Read verse 14 with me. Follow along silently as I read it. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Those are harsh words. They're important words. They're good words. They're words that are right on. Hold one another accountable. If I want to deal with the character flaws in my life, I have to be willing to look at them. I have to be willing to discuss them with trusted friends. And I have to be willing to be held accountable for them. I love Josh Thatchick. He's not sitting in here this morning. Let's talk about him behind his back, shall we? Josh Thatchick, I think, gets this idea of accountability more than most people I know. You know, he's an elder. And he is consistently, I won't say constantly, but consistently sending things that he reads online about leadership and about churches and about doing ministry well. He reads it and he sends it to the other elders. Consistently he's doing that. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be satisfied with who we are or what we are doing. He wants us to push ourselves further. And he holds us. He's always asking hard questions, Josh is. He's always asking the difficult question, you know, what does that mean? What does that do for us? He is always striving personally to be better and to help those people who are around him to be better. And Josh doesn't phrase it this way, but this is what he is asking. He is asking, is what we are doing, doing what we want it to be doing? Do you understand the question? That's a good question. Is what we're doing, doing what we want it to be doing? Now apply that personally. Not corporately, but personally to your own life. Is what you are doing, doing what you want it to be doing in the area of your spiritual health? And if it's not, then why are you doing it? Take account, look at yourself, hold yourself accountable, and talk to others about it. Have them hold you accountable as well. You know, I don't want my character to look like it's been hit with an earthquake. I don't like having chinks in my armor, you know. I know I got them, but I don't like them. I don't like having cracks in my character. You don't want that in yourself either. We want our lives to radiate godly character that Christ wants to build in us. And so I'd just like to pray that we would be able to address these things and things like them personally so that we would reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together, and then we're going to pray, and the worship team will lead us as we conclude our time in song. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are thankful that your love for us does not depend on how we measure up in terms of this character issue. But we are thankful as well that you do not want us to be miserable and to be men and women without character, that you want to transform us and that you offer the transforming power of your Spirit to help us implement things like we've talked about today. So I'm asking that you will make us men and women who will take responsibility for ourselves, that idleness, laziness, mooching will not be part of our character, but rather we will be men and women who, regarding our physical needs and regarding our spiritual development, we'll take responsibility for ourselves. I would ask as well, God, that as we do that, we would be willing to take responsibility for the ways that we influence other people, for the example we are, positively or negatively. We would give attention to that, and that we would choose to positively influence others. I pray, God, as well, that we would be men and women who would stay focused on growing in Christ-likeness, on our spiritual health. We're very concerned, God, that we eat the right things and that, you know, we have the right tests done through time as far as our physical nature goes. May we give that kind of attention to our spiritual intake, and may we nourish ourselves as we grow. And may we take account regularly to see how we're doing on these things, that we might not grow weary in doing good. This is our prayer. And we know that this is a kind of prayer that you can answer and want to answer. We look at you and we recognize that you take lives like ours that maybe look like an earthquake hitting San Francisco in 1906. And out of that dust, you make beautiful things. You have a powerfully transforming work that you are doing in us and continue to do in us. You make beautiful things out of dust. We're asking you to do that in our lives, in Christ's name.